Let us go to the Lord once again in prayer before we hear this word. O God of our salvation, we come before you as men and women who are unworthy to hear that which you have spoken, and yet you have given to us so graciously. We thank you for the word which we have just heard. We ask that by your Spirit you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we would hear that which you are speaking to us today, that we would respond with joy and humility and obedience, O Lord. We ask that you would bless me as I preach your word, that I would do so in spirit and in truth and in all boldness, and that not only here but around the world your word would go forth in power, that your name would be exalted and glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Before we begin looking at this text in detail, I would remind you that this book of Malachi is covenantal through and through, which means that even while it is a word of rebuke, it is moreover a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness and fidelity to his people. Well, the text before us is easily broken up into three parts. As you see it in the text, it would be 2:17, which is the priest's cry for justice. They see the wicked uplifted and honored, which leads them to question God's justice by saying that evil is good in the eyes of Yahweh. And then they question where this so-called God of justice is. And God answers these questions out of order. He answers the last question first in verse 1 through 4. Where is the God of justice? He says, the messenger of the covenant will appear suddenly. He is coming. And in verse 5, God answers their accusation that evil is good in his eyes. Verse 5 is the promise of true justice, God's justice. But we're going to take this text out of order, the order it's written in. We'll begin with verse 17, which is, I've listed as the cry of justice, then 1 through 2a and verse 5, which is the promise of justice, and finally 2b through 4 and verse 6, which is a future hope of justice fulfilled. Well, a cry for justice. Verse 17, and I must credit Ian Duguid and Dr. Carlton Wynn, who are very helpful with these texts. Justice sounds like an excellent idea, does it not? When you see injustice, does your heart not cry out for the evil in the world to be made right? When you've been abused and your abuser is vindicated and honored while your name is dragged through the mud. When you've been falsely accused of wrongdoing, do you not cry out for justice? When the rich and wealthy commit injustice after injustice, go to court and are found not guilty. When people get away with all sorts of evil, do you not cry out for justice? The priest's language here reflects many of the Psalms where the poor are beaten down, where God's people are in anguish, when the righteous are oppressed and persecuted, while the rich and powerful sit in luxury in their lofty towers committing grievous acts of wickedness. The priests saw all that went on around them, and they asked the question, where is the God of justice? Could it be that even he delights in evil? The questions are very pertinent for the atmosphere around us today in the United States right now. The groups like Black Lives Matter, LGBTQ plus social justice warriors and so on. who all see injustice and long for it to be made right. The thing is, they are often, or at least sometimes, correct in seeing that there is injustice in the land. People can often be treated with unkindness and even hate based on their sexual choices, the color of their skin, the social class they belong to, etc., etc. And they are right to be angered by that type of vitriol. And we, the church, can affirm with them that, for instance, racism is a real thing and it is evil. We must respond to the transgender and the homosexual when we meet them with the same love of Jesus Christ, which he has shown us, and give them the truth of God in love. But in this is the weariness of God, that just because they can and often are treated poorly does not make their response nor their beliefs right and good and godly. The group Black Lives Matter, for instance, states that they must achieve their liberation by civil disobedience, and they affirm every facet of the LGBTQ plus, that's a mouthful. Can we cry out for justice while at the same time we are supporters of evil? Well, justice sounds like an excellent idea, does it not? But what will justice look like for the priests? What will justice look like for the individuals who align themselves and practice the beliefs of these groups of our own day and age? The priests cried out for justice, but they have already been rebuked by God for having cast off the very God of justice himself. They have cast aside the very one who is the definition of good. You have busied yourselves with looking at those who prosper, looking at the unrighteous and crying out that justice be done on their heads. But God says, you yourselves have not been busy to do that which I require of you. And he is wearied by this. And what does God require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He answers the question where he is. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? And in light of that, he answers what true justice is. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. In other words, priests, do you want justice? You're going to get it. It will come back on your heads, as well as all the unrighteous in the land. Who will stand before Christ in that day when he appears suddenly? Kids, Do you remember a time when you've done something bad and your mom and dad walk into the room and you very quickly try to hide whatever it is you're doing because you know you've disobeyed? Or maybe some of you have dogs and you get home after a long day at work and your dog that normally greets you, you see with its tail tucked between its legs just slinking off into the corner. Even the dogs know their guilt. In hearing this word, the priests would have responded in kind. When God appears before them, and they would immediately have realized their guilt before a just God. Will the priests stand in their own righteousness? Well, these groups that we have before us today who fight for social justice stand in their own righteousness. In the late 20th century, there were men like James Cone who laid a foundation and created the framework for what has become the feminist movement today, the group Black Lives Matter and others. And though these groups all differ, they, for the most part, work on very similar principles. But at that time, some 50 or 60 years ago, it came under the guise of Christianity. They took Christian precepts and Christian eschatology and twisted and contorted it to fit their liberation theology. But they added more human philosophies and subtracted doctrine, even implementing the philosophies of men like Karl Marx. But today, if you look at these groups, any semblance of Christianity has been cast aside. They freely embrace that which God has declared abomination. They, like the priests of Malachi's day, have rejected God, the just one, the only one who is good. And having cast aside that which is good, they deceived themselves by perverting the truth, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. And that's what they find their hope in. They find their identity in the pursuit of social justice, in their economic possessions and so forth. There's a good friend of mine who is a strong advocate for the Democratic Socialist Party. He attends rallies and meetings and keeps a close eye on the politics of his city. And like the rest of that party, he tries to convince the governing authorities of their own principles. And these are all reasonable, normal things to do for anyone who's active in any political party or group. But the problem is that this pursuit of social justice has become his hope. To better society and create a social environment where every man is reconciled, living in peace, and equal in every way. And when you speak to people who believe in this, it is terribly sad. And God is wearied by this. That the priests, his priests, were more concerned about their earthly possessions than doing the things of the Lord, the things which belong to everlasting life. Dr. Wynn says, "This hope is naive. It does not account for the depravity of man. This social justice is defined by a godless and reductionist account of man in history. We're not defined by our economic possessions or relations, but by our relation to God. And God must be our standard for justice. He must be. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to read verse 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you want true justice in society, you cannot achieve it apart from the gospel, apart from Jesus Christ himself. Those who cast off God have no place in his kingdom. And if you look at the beliefs of these groups, you will find that they match hand in hand with what God says here will not be part of his kingdom. Those who fight under the guise of social justice and are yet proponents of evil, sexual immorality, adulterers, revilers, they will never live with God in peace unless they repent. Reconciliation is only met through the free offer of eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. The unfortunate reality is that when someone has been oppressed or abused, violated, they can begin to take on the characteristics of their abuser or express their anger in more evil. It's not a universal rule by any means, but it is certainly not uncommon. But each individual, you, me, everyone, is culpable for our own actions. The environment around us does not give excuse for evil, even when evil is being done to us. For example, just because you have been the victim of racism does not mean that you can be a racist in return. Or just because you have been raped, as terrible and horrific as that is, does not mean that you have a right to murder the baby in your womb. Well, justice sounds like an excellent thing, does it not? Who indeed can endure the day of his coming? Well, you know, it's easy to look at the priests who have failed so miserably, as we have well seen in the previous two chapters. And it's easy to look at the unrighteousness in our culture today and call it out for its wickedness. But as I have read Malachi, it is not entitled "A Word of Yahweh by the Hand of Malachi to the Socio-Political Culture of the United States in the Early 21st Century." Neither was 1 Corinthians written to those outside of the church. These are written to the people of God, to the church. And there is warning for the church here. We must tend carefully the special grace which God has given us. There are churches in the broader evangelical world which have freely embraced the beliefs of culture around us. There are female pastors, there are gay pastors, pastors who commit adultery regularly, and yet the congregations love and embrace them wholeheartedly. But often it's not so radical or so apparent a change. Sometimes it's more subtle. Perhaps giving slight preference to certain classes or persons in the church because they bring in a lot of money. And they're a little sympathetic towards homosexuality, and so you lessen the word of God against that, softening the blow of Scripture against those who practice homosexuality. Some even embrace that particular sin wholeheartedly in order to be relevant in the world today. The time will come when the OPC has to face that. There's great opposition due to these very things. We even see a hint of it coming on through the coronavirus. In certain states, our free right to worship and gather together is being threatened. It won't be long before other groups begin to threaten that as well. But as this culture grows increasingly wicked, the distinction between the church and culture will increase. The warning to us is that we must tend carefully, be careful to maintain the three marks of the church. As Calvin put it, the word, sacraments, and discipline. The word, because in it is life. The very word of God Almighty. We must be zealous to see it proclaimed in truth and spirit. And as we go into the world, we must share that word in love. The sacraments, our baptism, is a reminder of our union with Christ, that we have been reconciled to God in Christ, that we have been made holy before Him. The Lord's Supper speaks of our communion with God. When we take of the wine and the bread, we remember our Lord Jesus and remember the spiritual realities which are communicated to us in and through Him. And so we are renewed and refreshed by that meal and encouraged in our salvation to live it out fearfully for the Lord. And discipline, because we must root out all evil in the church and be separate from the world, to be holy before God. Even so, while we are not of the world, we are in it. Van Til says this: we must be active first of all. That is, our paramount concern is in the field of special grace. But we also have a task to perform with respect to the destruction of evil in the field of common grace. Destruction of evil in the world around us. And we as Christians have the great privilege that we can do good in the world through Jesus Christ. We can do justice, we can love kindness, and we can walk humbly with our God. When we face injustices in our world, we must be bold to speak God's truth in love, never shying away from evil, but bearing in our countenance the very light of Jesus Christ Himself in a dark world. Social justice is not the gospel, but the gospel is the only true power for justice in the world. And the gospel is the very thing that leads us to suffer injustice for the comprehensive good of our fellow man in body and soul. To help relieve something of the sufferings of those who bear the image of God is a privilege and a wonderful task. We must be zealous for justice on earth only if we are resolute in the church's practice of word, sacrament, and discipline, whatever comes our way, because we love the King of Kings. And this brings us to our last point, a future hope fulfilled, justice, true justice accomplished. If you would turn back to Malachi, we will read these few verses again. Two through four and verse six. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And verse 6, for I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, some aspect, some features of this word were fulfilled, in Christ at his coming these 2,000 years ago. And though they have been inaugurated, we have yet to see the final judgment. But we do see his plan, that God has rebuked the priests, but even so, there are some who are refined. Christ Jesus comes as the refiner's fire. Many of you are familiar with this picture. There is a precious metal that when it is put in the fire melts down and all the impurities are taken to the top and cast aside so that what is left is pure. And there is a chosen people, God's chosen people, that he refines in like manner. He casts away all our unrighteousness and makes his people beautiful, pure, and lovely. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, right where we left off. Verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The judgment is overlooked for a remnant of God's people, and there is a remnant purchased by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a remnant which was sexually immoral, full of adulterers, idolaters, revilers, and he says, our God says, such were some of you. Remember what God has brought you out from and what he has brought you into. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our ability to do justice, but it is in the covenant word of God. The God who does not change. This specifically in reference to his covenant word, where he has promised salvation, forgiveness of sins, and when he has promised justice on all unrighteousness, that word is sure. The day is coming when his justice will be accomplished in full. The day is coming when God will put an end to suffering, when God himself will dwell with his people in glory, when he will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his holy remnant, when death shall be no more, nor pain, nor mourning, nor crying, for those will have passed away. The question for you is, are you tempted to doubt God's good purpose? When you see evil men rise in power, when the unrighteous thrive, when the abuser is honored, will you doubt God's plan of redemption? Will you become so captured by the things of this world that you forget the things of the Lord? Have you busied yourself with the injustices of this life that you have become lazy for the things of God and forget that, as Paul says, all the sufferings of this life are as nothing compared to the glory which awaits us? The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. He is coming. Jesus Christ, the King, reigns now, and he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.